Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to go to Isaiah 40 this morning, and it is a lengthy passage, so when I say stand if you are able, I mean it's a lengthy passage. I'm just going to put it to you that way. How's that go? So it is long, Isaiah 40. We're going to read all the 31 verses of that, and if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word if you're able at this time, we'll do some look at that, and then we'll begin to dive into this message today. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 31. And the prophet writes, "Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up to a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, and his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by a span, and calculated the dust of the earth by measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills on a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him in the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? And what likeness will you compare him? As for the idol, a craftsman cast it. A goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who it is who's created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number, who calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the prophet as he speaks to us today. I pray your blessings upon us, not simply that we spend time going through your word. Father, we don't just need another worship service. We don't need another time where I preach a sermon and we smile and sing kumbaya and go home. We need a time where your Holy Spirit moves. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in might and power in my life and the life of every person here and begin to speak to us and through us, that we might encounter you and your desire for us today. Bless this time and use it. May you be exalted through it, and everything that is done be pleasing in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of those texts that you can do a sermon series on, and not just for a few weeks, for a few months. You can spend a long time in it. We're going to basically plow through it, not all of it. We'll just kind of scan it. It's what I'm going through today is pretty much surface. So I want to encourage you, as you have time throughout the week, take some time maybe and spend a little time yourself in this text. It is rich. There is so much here as Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel and all that they are facing. And it's, if you know the book of Isaiah, it's kind of a shift. The first 39 chapters have been really about a lot of judgment that's coming to the nation of Israel. And now God is shifting and beginning in chapter 40 with helping them understand the broader sense of what God is doing. That's the beauty of what's going on in this text. And you'll begin to see that as you look at it. So I'd encourage you to kind of dive into that in the days ahead and let God speak to you through it as you read his word. But what we're looking at today as we kind of focus on this is what, you know, there are things we see in life that sometimes words don't capture it, do they? Remember those moments in your own life when you were speechless? And you probably, that's hard for a preacher like me. We're always got something to say, right? But there are times in my life that I have been without words. Words just seem cheap and they were inadequate. I can think of one time 30-some years ago when I was standing at the front of a church with my friends and my pastor, and a young lady who's sitting right over here was walking down that aisle, and I didn't, you know, all dressed, it was just, I had nothing to say, got nothing, just amazed. And I think of when our daughters were born, you know, those experiences, how different things in life, other things I've seen in my life, and you probably have those experiences in your own life, don't you? Where you're speechless, where words just can't fully capture it. And I think many times when we approach our Creator and our Redeemer and our Savior, and we begin to speak to Him and begin to encounter Him, sometimes the words aren't there. And you know, I think God's okay with that. I think He's fine with that. He understands and He knows us at that deepest, most intimate level. He knows our hearts and our minds, and He understands as we sometimes pray and speak to Him with things that are beyond words as we begin to speak and understand what we are trying to communicate. And we see with Isaiah here, he's trying to help the children of Israel understand this God. And I think a lot of times when we look at God and we try and understand God, our God is way too small and way too limited. And we don't see the God of the Scriptures, and we don't see Him in a lot of ways because we've kind of bought into this idea that God is the man upstairs, or God is this guy in a robe that sits around and throws lightning bolts occasionally and does this. But this God that we worship, this God that we serve, this God who is incarnate, who becomes evident in Christ Jesus, is the creator of everything that is. He didn't mold it together in a shop and get a bunch of chemicals together. With a word, with His word, all that is came into being. Think about that for a minute. Everything that we see, the Scriptures tell us that He spoke it and it came into being. That's the power of the one whom we worship today. That's who He is. And I want to hope to capture a little broader picture of understanding as Isaiah shares here, just some, and like I said, there's so much here, some things about Him, about who He is, just little, I don't know, little photographs, little snapshots of our Creator and all that He does as He tries to describe this. Because the children of Israel had gotten caught up in something that I'm glad we don't struggle with today. They were struggling with idolatry. And they were worshiping the little pagan gods around them. You know, every little nation has its little gods. And they got caught up in different little pagan gods and they would worship them. And some of the things they were doing in acts of worship were horrendous. In fact, archaeologists documented that it was probably during this time, there have been times in history where some of the religions around them were committing human sacrifice as a result of their devotion, including the sacrifice of children. The god of Molech, you might have heard of that one, was present. And there were people that worshiped that god. And people were doing all kinds of things. And the children of Israel were, I'm not saying that they did that, but they were caught up in a lot of the trappings of that. And they were not seeing God for who He truly was. They were seeing God as one of many gods. But I hope you hear our heart and hear what the Scriptures say, that God is not like, you know, there's a pantheon and he's the top dog. The rest of them are all fake. And He's the one and only. I love the line from the song, the praise band saying, He has no rival, He has no equal. That fits with what we're looking at today. There's no one, you know, when God created everything, He didn't say, well, what do you guys think? He just did it because He alone is God. And He is whom we worship today. And this one whom we worship was the one whom the children of Israel were called to worship, the one who delivered them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and brought them in miraculous ways, the one who had given them a land that they did not, and had helped them overcome enemy after enemy to take over this land that God had set aside for them to live in and to dwell in. And the pictures that he paints of God here in the text are just incredible. But he starts off by describing something, and just kind of an interesting thing, if you look up there in verses 6 and 7, he says some things about, you know, he's speaking to the prophet, call out, when he answered, what shall I call out? And then God says this, all flesh is like grass, and all the loveliness like the flowers of the field. Have any of you ever seen a field of wildflowers? See them, you see them here a lot of times out in the country. Probably not going to see too many of them in Frederick. You're going to have to go out in Frederick County and see them. And you see them out there. How long do those flowers last? Not very long, a few days, right? And what happens? Weather changes, you know, something happens, a little bit of storm or whatever, and that wonderful flowered field is now just grass. And he says that all flesh is like grass. Now, what do we do with grass when it gets too tall? Right? You know, I know what Doug Rogers does with grass around here at the church when it gets too tall. He cuts it, right? That's what, in Bible, we're doing that this week, and that's what we do. And I don't know if you've ever been out in farms, you know, and if you've ever bucked hay, that's, I don't understand that term, but I don't like that activity. But anyway, if you've ever done that, that's what they do, right? They go out and they cut the hay down, and they that's what they do when it gets too tall. That's what all flesh, that's what we are. That's all we really are, is just like that. We're not of no value except the value that God brings to us. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying all flesh is like grass, like the flowers of the field. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. It's nothing. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. But the word of our God does what? It stands forever. God is so above and beyond anything we meant. My value, his perspective of me, I mean, a speck is being kind if I'm a speck in his sight. I'm nothing, and neither are you. We're nothing. And yet, he loves us. Is that not amazing to you? Does that ever mess with anyone else? That the creator of the universe, I mean, he's got a few things on his plate. The one that made us, the one that made everything, that keeps everything under control, the one and only God looks at you with love. Doesn't just look at you as like, you know, I think of, and when I think of this, I try to put it in perspective. When I look at an anthill, you know, you've seen ants, right? And you've seen, maybe not a hill, not really a hill, like a little, fortunately I've not seen a lot of anthills. I don't think I've seen one in another part of the world in Central America. And that's the last one I ever want to see. But anyway, usually you see that little mound, you know what I'm talking about? You got the ants running around. When you see that, you know, there's a whole community. What do you think about those ants? What do you want to do to them? Yeah. You don't want to coddle them to yourself and help them with their house. You don't care what's going on in their world, do you? You get the poison out or whatever, and you take care of the problem, right? That's what we do. And in a perspective, I'm not even really any different than that to him. And yet, he loves me, and he loves you. He cares for us. And Isaiah wants the children to understand, this God that you worship, this God that you have been privileged to serve, this one who has called you out, deeply loves you, passionately cares for you, desires you, even though you are not really, you don't add anything to him. You and I don't. God does not need us. Uncle Sam may, but God doesn't. All Uncle Sam wants is our money, but that's a whole other story. That's another sermon. God doesn't, and yet he wants us. He desires us. He loves us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants to spend time with us and wants us to talk to him. And then he wants to talk back to us. He wants to listen to, you know, have a conversation. It's not that he just wants us to sing. He enjoys that. He loves hearing us sing his praises. But he wants to communicate with us. He wants to know us and wants us to know him. Does that do anything to anyone else when you think about that? That God wants that? And as he desires that, and that's what Isaiah wants these people. This is the God whom you serve. This is the God whom you worship. This is the God who desires you. And this Lord God will come with might. And I love the descriptions he has of him here. Look in verse 12. He says, he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. You know what that means, the hollow of your hand, right? Look at your hand for a minute. That's that little spot there. All the oceans of planet Earth, which what the world's what? How much is it covered by water? 3/4, something like that? I don't know. They change it all the time. I don't know. Maybe it's 80% according to global warming. I don't know what it is. Who knows? But there's a lot of water on planet Earth. Would you agree with that? In the hollow of his hand. Put it in perspective. And I love this one. He measures the heavens by a span. And if I remember right, I think the span is the distance between the thumb and the ring finger. I may be wrong on that. It's either thumb, ring finger, or thumb and the pinky. Is that what it is? That's a span. Now, God's span is a lot bigger than mine, would you agree? And yours. He measures the heavens like that. This is how big our God is. It's not some old man upstairs. It's not some guy in a robe like you see in the cartoons. It's the creator of all that is, the one who possesses, empowers, and is able to do all. This is the one. He weighs the mountains in a balance. Can you imagine The Blue Ridge Mountains, now they're small mountains, right? But could you imagine what size scales it would take to weigh the Blue Ridge Mountains? Just let your brain work around that for a minute. That'd be a pretty big set of scales. Well, I haven't thrown the Rockies or the Himalayas or the Appalachians or any of that. Just the Blue Ridge, just our little section here. That's a pretty big scale. Well, he measures them. He can do that. He says, that's it. And I love the mountain. And he goes on to describe that. He says, the hills with a pair of scales, mountains in balance, the hills with a pair of scales. So who's going to tell God what to do? Who's going to direct him? Who's going to advise him? Who's going to give him counsel? Who has the ability to do that? Because this is the kind of God he is. Who has informed him? With whom did he consult and gave him understanding? You know, was there like a God class he took? No. There's no one else. There's no one else he goes to because he alone is God. All other gods are false. All other gods are of our own creation. They are things we make up. They're things that different cultures and traditions throughout history have made up to try and explain the world around them. But the Creator God, the God whom we worship, the God today whom we serve, the God who's Jesus is God, is just as, you know, that's who we're talking about. The one and only. Like him there is no other, Isaiah says later in this book. And so before him, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. We get really concerned about politics in America, don't we? We have so many news channels, talk about it all the time. Whether it's, you know, I don't care your, it doesn't, I'm not talking about whatever. All the nations of the world, all that stuff that we think is so important, and it is to us. What does it say? It's like to God, it's like a drop in the bucket. Now, do you know what he's talking about there? You ever seen a bucket? Drop of water in there. Whoop-de-doo. Big deal. Nothing to him. The rulers of the world, it says later, are less than nothing. That's kind of scary if I'm a ruler. All of those things, now to us, that is essential. That is all our lives are focused on a lot of times. But to him, his picture and his focus is a little bigger than that. Because he is God. And what I think Isaiah is trying to help us understand here isn't that God hates rulers and God hates those things, is to understand the perspective of who God is and what God is capable of and what he desires to do. And that God that has all that on his plate loves you. Let me say that again because I want to make sure you hear, if you hear me say nothing else, I want to hear this. The God of the universe who has everything under his auspices and control, everything that he works with and he can move in, cares for you. You matter to him. And if you've forgotten how much, we had a Monday-Thursday service here a few weeks ago. You know, Easter just happened. The crucifixion, that was all because that just to show how much he loves you. That's just a living example of what it means. That's how much he values you. You matter that much to him. He uses another text, in the other part of the text here, he talks about, compares God to this one who's like a shepherd. He's carrying sheep around. And, you know, we've all talked about sheep. You know, you've heard me talk about sheep. A couple churches I've served in, I've been around some shepherds. Even got to go out to one of the places, one of my deacons, his son raised sheep for sheep shearing. You know, there you go. That's a word you don't want to say too often too fast. At least I don't. You know, they'd have competitions and stuff, and he would, you know, do that kind of stuff. And so I would go out there and been around sheep a little bit to know. And I said, Dan, you know, I've heard this about sheep. Is it really true? Are they that dumb? He says, oh, you have no idea. So why does God compare us to sheep? I'm going to let that just sink for a while. Let that one just kind of soak. But I love this. You see this image of he takes and he cares for the lamb and he cares for them because they can't care for themselves. And oftentimes we can't care for ourselves. We think we can. We think we can handle it all, right? We think we can just take everything and we're the masters of everything we see. And then something happens that's beyond our control, and it doesn't take much, does it? It might be a word from the doctor. It might be a storm. Who knows what? It might be a word from our boss. Well, all it takes is that thing, and everything we know, everything that we think we understand changes in that moment. But has the God of the universe changed in that moment? No. He's right in the middle of that moment with us. He will walk with us through it. He will carry us through it. He is his desire because of his love for us. He cares for us even in the middle of those things. And Isaiah says, you know, who are you going to compare God to? Who do you like him to? They would make idols. They would try to do all these things. He describes that. And I love this. You make an idol. This is how you make an idol. If you're rich, you go to a craftsman. He gets some metal together, and he puts together this statue that a craftsman made. Okay? And he takes the statue. You put the statue in your house, and then you worship it. Now, I am so glad we don't do that anymore today. Maybe not with idols, but maybe with cars and other stuff, right? We let that. And because, see, an idol isn't just what you worship. An idol is anything that gets between you and God. Sometimes idols aren't physical things. Sometimes idols are conditions and expectations. I would dare say that one of the greatest idols of the American church is the idol of comfort and security. I have a friend that does that for a living. He works with helping people, you know, go to foreign places and be secure, but that we have to be set and everything has to be the way that I want it for me. And that's more important. And, you know, so God, I'll follow you if everything, you'll take care of all my needs. Is that surrender to God's will? Not even close. What if Jesus had said this before the cross? Well, Lord, I'll do this thing as long as it doesn't hurt too much. They're going to put nails in your wrist and your feet. I think that's going to hurt more than a little. What do you think? They're going to whip you with a cat of nine tails. And if you've seen the Passion of Christ, that's just a little bit of what that was like, because they did that for a long time. And most people that went through that experience, many people did not survive the lashing. They died on the post. It was that gruesome and that horrible. And Jesus did that for us. And then he went to the cross for us. All these things, anytime he could have said, no, I don't want to do this. This hurts. And it did hurt. But his focus wasn't on the comfort and what he had. His focus was on you and me. And his obedience to the Father's will. His love for you was that strong that's what carried him through. Because his desire was your deliverance and your salvation. And he knew what it was going to cost. And he was willing to do no matter what it took. He followed the Father's will regardless. And Jesus now asks the same of us as his children, doesn't he? When he called the disciples out, what did he tell them? You remember? Follow me. Didn't tell them where he was going. Didn't tell them what their salaries were going to be. Didn't tell them how they were going to take care of their families. Didn't tell them anything else. He just said, follow me. Same call today. And Isaiah is reminding the children of Israel that God has called you to follow you. God has delivered you. God desires this from you. And you can either you will either worship and embrace God and God alone, or you can continue to play games and then you're going to deal with the consequences. And I truly believe, and it hurts my heart to say this, that the American church is experiencing just a portion, is going to experience more of the judgment of God because we have not done what God asked us to do. Think it's any surprise that we have all these scandals and all this stuff that kind of comes out and everywhere? You think that just happens because, oh, well, it's just life. I think God's doing something. Maybe God's going to purge. I don't know. I'm not God, so I don't know. But it makes me wonder as I look at that, what's God doing? Is God sifting the wheat right now and trying to figure out who are the wheat and who are the tares? He knows. But help us understand what he's doing. I don't know. But something's happening in the Church of God in the United States of America, the Church of Jesus Christ. God is at work in something. And it's not, you know, God doesn't always do things like we think he should. Have you noticed that? The more I read the scriptures, the more I realize that God doesn't do things the way I think he should or the way I want him to. But he always accomplishes his purpose, his desires, no matter what. And much like these people who would follow after some idol and worship, we do much the same. We follow, say, God, I'll follow you if you do this. We have got to call the health and wealth prosperity gospel what it is. It is a heresy from the pit of hell. It is a lie. It is a distortion. It is not the gospel. God may save you, but God doesn't mean he's going to save you to make you wealthy. It's not a guarantee. The wealth that God's talking about in the scriptures, the blessings he's talking about, may be the ability to withstand persecution. It may be the ability to stand firm in a difficult situation. That's what it looks like more to me as I look at scripture. But across this country, and not far from here, there are preachers preaching that gospel. In churches with tens of thousands of people attending, and more watching on TV. You say, well, Pastor, I didn't know you were going to talk about that today. I didn't either, but I feel we need to. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is follow me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he has done for me. It's not about how I can use him to make myself a better person. It's about allowing him to use this life he's given me to do with this life whatever he pleases. Whether I'm a pastor or I'm working at a convenience store, it doesn't matter. Wherever God puts me, my job as his follower is to allow him to use my life in whatever way he desires. And God can use you no matter what you do. You realize you don't have to stand on this stage for God to use you. Do you understand that? I hope you do. In fact, God's using many of you in more ways than you can even imagine where you're at. As you allow God to use you and work through you in the relationships that he brings into your life, God can use that in a way that can touch lives in ways that this preacher boy never can. There's no chance for me. But God can use you in that way, and he's called you to that ministry, to that work in his life, and allowed you and I to be a part of that. And the focus of that is really, because the whole thing here is all about God and what God is accomplishing. Now, kind of got a little distracted. Sorry there. I'm coming back. Chase that rabbit down the hole. It's gone. But let's go on here as he continues and he talks about these things and he reminds them. Let's just kind of go on down here. He says in verse 24, scarcely have been planted, scarcely have they been sown. And then verse 25. Let's go on down. Excuse me. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. You realize God doesn't take a nap? He did one day of rest that we have recorded in Scripture on the seventh day. Doesn't tell us that he took another day off since then. I don't know. It doesn't say that. Now, he is God. Okay, that's different than us. He tells us to take a day off. Every week he says that, take a day off. But doesn't say about anything about him resting ever again. He doesn't get weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired. Anybody here ever get tired? Amen. I thought Abraham would go up when I said that, because I've seen some of you, and I know what some of you do, and you've got to be getting tired some of these days. Come on. Until we get tired. We understand weariness. And our God understands and knows that we get tired. He says, that's going to happen, that's part of it, but look what he says. What's the cure to weariness and tiredness? To him who lacks might, he increases power. Anybody else get weak sometimes, physically and emotionally? We all do. I love that. Youth grow weary, tired. Vigorous young men stumble badly. How do you deal with that? Well, you go take a class. Right? No. You go read a book. Well, maybe. Not really. What does it say there? How do we gain strength and gain enrichment, gain what we need to be the follower? It says it quite here, clearly here. Those who wait on the Lord, what? You mean we're supposed to go wait on God? You mean it's not just about doing things for God, it's about going and being in his presence and allowing him to speak to us, allowing him to move, sometimes getting still before him, which is in the psalm. There's a psalm that says, be still and know that I'm God. You probably have heard that. And sometimes listening, and sometimes resting in his presence. Sometimes the worst thing we do as followers of Christ is be busy and not take time to listen. It's kind of like in a prayer sometimes, and I'm guilty of it, we all are, okay? So when I say this, I'm not saying, oh, you people, no, we all need to straighten up, okay? Can you relate to that? All of us. How often in prayer is the bulk of the time the conversation spent on what we have to say? Almost all the time, isn't it? But you know another part of prayer that is often forgotten and is a part of what's designed is to listen before God and let God speak to you. Did you know God speaks to you if you're his child? Did you know that? Sometimes through the word of God, and sometimes the scripture says in a still small voice, and you've heard it if you've listened, but you got to listen. He's not going to yell at you. He's not going to scream. He's not going to broadcast it. He's going to speak to you in that still small voice, but to hear him, you got to listen. And in the stillness of the moment, he speaks to you. Whatever he needs to say to you to lead you on the path that he has for you, because he wants to communicate with us. And we're talking about the God of the universe here. We're not talking about Zeus on Olympus or Thor or any of those pretend gods. We're talking about a real God here. And he wants you and me to just listen. to do that, to simply wait upon him. And as we wait upon him, it tells us we will gain strength, we will mount up with wings like eagles. Wow, that would be cool, wouldn't it? Anybody ever seen an eagle in flight? Man, that's something. I always wonder the first, you know, I mean, I love to mess with some of my people and their thoughts on creation and evolution. I'm like, what in the evolutionary process caused this bird to go stand on a 150-foot cliff and think, okay, if I jump off, I'm going to be okay? What was the first bird that did that? These things here, they'll really work. How did they know to do that? I mean, and when you watch them, because eagles don't really flap, they soar. Don't they? They're not doing like those little robins do. They're just kind of just watching the, I mean, how do they know to do that? I know. I'm answered a question that you know the answer to, I hope. And he says, you're going to soar like that. You're going to fly like that. That's the idea. That's the way he wants you to walk with him as you follow him, that you will go places you could not go in your own strength. And the eagle goes and soars because the eagle knows the currents. It rides the current, doesn't it? It's the winds, the updrafts that enable it to soar. That's why it may take off from one point at a couple hundred feet and may end up 700, 800, 1,000 feet in the air. I mean, there's way up there because they know, you know. And God wants to do that, and that's an image of what God wants to do with you. It's not because of who you are and your ability, it's because of the one who provides the updraft. Does that make sense? And a lot of times in life, we don't soar and we don't fly because we think, God, I got to do this all myself. And God says, no, you don't. You've got to trust me. And let me do what I need to do in you and through you. And that happens to us as individuals, and it happens to us in churches as well. Following him sometimes doesn't make sense. I'm going to say it. It just doesn't. Doesn't fit my logic. It doesn't fit everything I know about the world. But that's okay, because God knows more about this world than I do. Did you know that? He knows more about this world than all of us in the room put together. You know why? Because he made it. It's his world. He created it. Sometimes he bends the rules a little bit. Did you know that? You don't think parting the Red Sea was bending the rules? Have you ever seen water part like that before? I haven't. Doesn't happen every day. Jesus himself walked on water. Now that I've never seen. I've seen it dramatized. I mean, that'd be impressive, you know. Go out here in the Monocacy and walk around, you know, just standing on it. That'd be really cool, wouldn't it? Or further out, go out in the ocean and walk around in the waves. Just walking around, oh, there's a wave. Oh, look at that, you know. I'm not talking surfing, I'm talking walking. He could do that because of who he is. That's the God whom we serve. And that's the God who's at work in your life. And that's the God who has a purpose and a plan and a direction for you. That's a God that wants to lead you on the path that he has for you, not the path you have for yourself. He says they will run and not grow weary. Well, some of you know I am what they call a runner, and I use that definition and term very loosely, because every single cross-country runner at every single high school in this city would destroy me in a race. I'm just telling you. It would not even be close, and I'm aware of that. I'm acutely aware of that. Unless there's some kid that's never ran before and somehow got in the cross-country, that's the only one to have a chance to get. The rest of them would just, I mean, it wouldn't even be close. They can probably run 2 miles faster than I can run one, and I know that. But I get tired running. I know they got to get tired running because they're running a lot faster than I am. But you get tired when you do. It's like sometimes you go for a walk. Anybody ever get tired on a walk? And like, why did I go this far? Because you know you go on a walk, you got to go back, right? You know. But we get tired in life. Sometimes we're moving along and we just get weary. We're wore out. We're like, God, I don't know if I could take another step. Remember any of you taking your kids on a walk and, you know, they get a little farther than they want to go, you know, or your grandkids for some of you, you know, and... We have one of our dogs we take on walks that we have to carry sometimes. Fortunately, we have small, that's why you have small dogs. We don't have, no, it's not Nani, not our daughter's dog. No, I'm not carrying Nani, she's too big. Plus she sheds. But anyway, that's the way we are sometimes with God, isn't it? God, I can't go any farther. And he carries us. He provides for us, he takes care of us. And that's what he's trying to describe. But, you know, it's going to be different. If you follow me and your strength, and the strength comes from me, these things don't happen because you're not on your own journey, you're on my journey. And I'm the one that will lift you up. I'm the one that will strengthen you. I'm the one that will empower you. Jesus talked. Remember the woman at the well? What did he promise the woman at the well he was going to give her? Do you remember what kind of water? Living water. He wasn't talking about carbonation either, folks. He was talking about the kind of water that keep welling up in her, that she would not need it anymore, which that sounds pretty good because I get thirsty sometimes. And so do you. And not just in a physical sense, spiritually sometimes we get a little dry. We get a little staid in what we've done and who we are, and we forget that the God we serve is the God who provides living water, sustainment, refreshment, and desires to do more in us. As Jesus says, more than we can abundantly ask or think, he wants to work in and through your life. And he's allowing you and I to be part of that process. And all that is done not so we can say, look at us, wow, look at us. All that is done what? So we give him glory, right? It's all for him. It's all to demonstrate to others the goodness, the grace, the power and mercy of God, that God can take us, what we are, and do things in and through us that we cannot do ourselves. And he deserves every bit of the praise and glory. Because he's the one that does it. And we see that example again and again in the scriptures. We see in the book of Acts, that's one of the things that amazes me about the book of Acts. People say, well, we need the church of Acts back again. Well, we got to have to do what they did, which means they prayed and they got right with God and they let go of stuff. And that's a whole other, we don't have time for that today. But what our Savior is seeking in this relationship with us is us. Without hesitations, without reservations, without caveats. We're really good at that in a commitment, aren't we? You know, well, I'll commit to you, God, if you do this and this for me. And he doesn't want that kind of commitment. He wants complete, total, absolute surrender. He says, you will follow me no matter what happens to you. And I thought about it, and I should have brought the picture. I don't know if you've seen the picture. It's been circulating all over the internet of where the martyrdom took place just recently of the believers, and there's some coffins just sitting there on a hillside. And it tells the story that that day before this happened, they were in Sunday school praying that God would use them. Some of our brothers and sisters who died, who were martyred just recently, one of the attacks that didn't happen, right? The mainstream media refuses to report, but anyway, they just wanted God to use them. They didn't know that day when they went to church that was the last day of church they'd ever go to, and that was the last day they'd walk on planet Earth. But boy, I wonder what the reunion was like on the other side of glory. Because you know, there's something about martyrs in Scripture that's different than the rest of us who are not martyrs that die. If you read in the book of Acts, when Stephen is stoned, okay, and this is, I'm about done, but this is really powerful as it speaks. When Stephen is stoned and he's been preaching this incredible message, I believe it's in Acts chapter 7 and 8 when he talks about that, and you know they're wanting to get rid of him, and he just eggs them on pretty much is what he does. You know, let's be honest. He just tells them like it is. And they stone him. And he says, and I see him standing. It's Jesus. When we think of Jesus at the throne, what do you do at a throne usually? You sit, right? That's the idea. When you see kings, the idea of God is seated on his throne. It talked about that's that position of power. But when Stephen dies and is being called home, the King of the universe, the Savior, the Lord of glory, stands. I don't think it's an accident that Stephen saw that. I think it's a reminder of what God thinks about those who are willing to abandon everything for the sake. And I'm not talking about just life or death, that you give it all, that you are going to say, God, no matter what you want from my life, it's yours. When we're willing to do that, I think God will bless the church. Not just South End, but the church. And the church in America, would you believe the church in America needs to grow up and get blessed? And I'm not talking about like Joel Osteen says, okay? I'm sorry. I'm talking about get blessed in a way that God wants to bless us, that God wants to use us and make a difference in this world and empower us to be the light and salt and light he's called us to be. I believe God really wants to do that. But he's not going to do that to people that are half-hearted in our commitment to him, is he? If I'm mediocre and I'm like, okay, God, I'll follow you. He's not going to say, Mike, I don't care. It's all or nothing. Because he desires that and he deserves it. Because what part did Jesus hold back from us for our salvation? What part on the cross did he say, okay, I won't go that far? Was there anything? Absolutely nothing. He surrendered completely to the Father's will. And I'll never, you know, it stays with me to this day. I was a teenager when I first heard it. Do you realize that at any moment he could have got off that cross? You think a bunch of nails are going to hold the Son of God on a cross, really? You think a little, you know, some metal, that's going to hold him there, really? The guy who with a word created all things is going to be held on a cross by wood, by nails. That's going to hold him there. That's going to work. Yeah. Sure. If you want to believe that, then your God's a lot smaller than the one in the scriptures. But he stayed there. And to me, that's the greatest miracle in all of scripture. Blows the Dead Sea out of the water. Everything else I've seen is that the King of Glory would stay on a cross for us. I don't understand that. And that's okay. I could never do that. That's okay. I don't have to. He's done it. And that's who you worship. That's who Isaiah is trying to describe to the children of Israel. He wants them to see that God who loves them, that God that desires them, that God that wants to make a difference in them if they'll trust him completely. Do you trust him with every fiber of your being? Do you trust him no matter what happens to you? Or is it just, I'll follow you as long as I'm safe and happy and wealthy? That's really what you have to ask yourself this morning. How much do you trust him? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the words of the prophet Isaiah. He knew what it meant to surrender to you completely. As we all know, if we've done any study, what he gave his life completely for you and ended up dying because of his service to you and his love for you. And I thank you for his faithfulness. I thank you for these words, and that's part of why these words have so much depth. They're your words of the word of God, but they're the words of one who was completely committed to your cause in his life. Father, my prayer is that will be for me as well, that I am completely committed to you no matter what you ask me to do. And what can you do with a body of believers that are like that, Lord? What would you do with a church that said, okay, Lord, no matter what you want, here's the blank check, Lord. You just tell us what to do and we'll do it. Can't help but believe that you're not looking for followers of Christ that are willing to do that today. And if there's one here today that has not experienced that life-transforming encounter of a relationship with you, I pray, Father, today would be the day that that individual, man, woman, boy, girl, would step across that line that they've drawn in their heart and say, okay, Lord, this is it. It's all you. I'm going to trust you in this. And that's really what faith is all about, is trust, absolute trust in you no matter what our circumstances are about. Thank you for this time, Father. Use it in whatever way you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.